1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us, but this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But you fear has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Is your life characterized by the love of Jesus? You know, we all know that love is the greatest thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us there's no higher thing in the Christian life, there's no more important thing than true agape love. And I think this morning, you know, we should once again look at ourselves. Love is the more excellent way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 31, and he speaks about the superiority of love over even the gifts of the Spirit. He talks about all these great gifts that God has given us, and he says the greatest of these is love. Let me tell you about love. Love is greater than all that. But even though we may know these things intellectually, we may know, we maybe have studied, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we may sit down and know it from our heart, I think oftentimes still it doesn't work out practically in our lives the way that we love as Christians. And so John, once again, he knows that we can so easily deceive ourselves, and because he knows that, he wants to give us some more tests. And I don't know if you guys like tests, you know, especially these kind of tests, because these tests are sort of designed by God through the Holy Spirit to speak right into your heart and into your conscience. And so this morning, I don't want to say, like, listen, we're going to take a test, but again, I think this is what John wants us to do. John wants us to examine ourselves, to look at our hearts and see, do I really love in the way that I think I love? Because obviously, you know, we so easily deceive ourselves in thinking, I'm great at loving. I love everyone. I love all people. But he gives us a couple of direct things to look at this morning that we can test our hearts and see where we stand, if our love is what we think it is. And so today, if you're taking note, the study is entitled Walking in Love. The first thing you can write down there under walking in love is truth in God. Look at verse 1. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. He's basically saying, wake up. You cannot believe everyone that tells you things. You cannot believe that everyone is speaking the truth. And truth is important. 1 John 3:18, he said, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We must know the truth. The truth is so important. He goes on there. He says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. And so we have to look at what we put in our mouth spiritually, like a little small baby crawling on the ground. The baby takes whatever is on the front and he just puts it in his mouth. God doesn't want us to be spiritual babies crawling around through this world with every wind of doctrine, whatever comes, we just take a bite of it to see what it tastes like. God wants us to be discerning before we put things in our mouth. And I realize that many people, when they first start encountering, you know, the reality of the spiritual world, they are either too impressed or too overwhelmed or amazed to test anything. And if something connects with you, even your heart, even your human flesh, sometimes you just go along with it. You're like, hey, I want to listen to what's going on here. And you're supposed to test it. You know, be like the Bereans. The Bereans looked at the scriptures. Everything they heard, they went and they looked at the full counsel of scripture to see if what they heard was true. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us, test all things, hold fast to what is good. And you say, well, that's good, but how do we test them? There's a number of things I want to give you this morning, sort of weave throughout the text. And the first test that you can write down is the Bible test. That's the first way we always want to taste anything. If you hear anything from anybody, just go open your Bible and see what the Scripture says. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we need to test everything in the light of God's Word. And not one verse, we need to see what the full counsel of Scripture is before we can decide, okay, that spirit is not right. You know, that spirit is wrong. John 8:31-32, Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, we've read this scripture many times, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is how we walk in truth, is first of all the Bible test. So just read your Bible. You know, it sounds like such a straightforward thing, but I can tell you, if any of you here this morning are caught up in some weird doctrine, if any of your friends that you know are caught up in some weird doctrine, the only reason why you're caught up in that is because you listen to some person's interpretation of the scripture. If you sat down and you just read the Bible without some influence telling you what this means, you know, you didn't go read some book, you didn't listen to some person, you didn't go check some YouTube video clip, which a lot of people do, I want to warn you about those things because those are all seeds implanted in your mind by someone's interpretation. And you just, well, I never thought about it like that. Oh, it makes quite a lot of sense. And the reason oftentimes why it makes a lot of sense is sometimes it appeals to your flesh. It strikes something that you can agree with inside. And you say like, man, yes, I've always felt that. You know, and suddenly you are in what you think is right, what you want to be right, but you haven't checked it against the scripture. And so that's important for us to understand. One more thing that I want to tell you is after the apostles, this is very important, there's no more apostolic figures who came after them. I mean, I'm talking about, you know, after Paul, the last one of the apostles. There was no one who had the authority to write down scripture to say this is true. The Pope is not, you know, in the line of Peter. The Pope does not have authority to rewrite the scripture. And I'm not just talking about the Pope. I'm talking about across the smorgasbord of what's called Christianity and religion today. You cannot just take everything. There's no more things in the same respect as the apostles they were. There's still the gift of the Spirit. There's still apostles in a different kind of calling today, but not like the first apostles were, not at all. So there's no more figures like that. Paul, you know, he warned us. He clearly said in Galatians 1 verse 8 and 9, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you've received, let him be accursed. And I just want to lovingly say, if you are holding to any kind of doctrine yourself that stands in the face of Scripture, then you are wrong. I'm sorry. No matter what you think, no matter what your interpretation is, if you stand something that contradicts the plain teaching of the Word of God, then you are wrong. Then you are accepting a wrong spirit into that. And I think it's important for us to understand what John is saying because he doesn't want us to be deceived. He wants us to walk in the truth and to walk in the light. Philippians 1 verse 9, Paul said, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. You see, we need to love in truth and we need to love in discernment. That's what we call as the church of God. We are called to be discerning, not just to put anything in our mouth, but to make sure, is this good for me? You know, is this right? And so the first test that we look at is the biblical test. And he gives us a reason there. He says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's a scary thing. And let me tell you, today more than ever before, there's a lot of false teachers, a lot of false prophets out there. We just read in 2 Peter 2, verse 2, he said, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." You see, it's always truth that is attacked. And there are many people that's appealing to your flesh or to your intellect or to your, you know, whatever they can appeal to that's not in the spirit. And they are trying to draw you away after themselves or after some kind of idea or philosophy. Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 15 to 16, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And then Jesus said, "And you will know them by their fruit." That's how you know. And how will you know the fruit is right or wrong if you don't know the Word of God? You need to know the Word of God so you can check it up on that. Do you understand? And so it's our responsibility in the church, especially as the church leadership, to have discernment and to have this, you know, to have that biblical understanding to say that is not right. That is according to Scripture, you know, and we line it up because we just live and build everything we have in the Word of God because of the truth of it. There's a couple of things that you also need to understand. We believe as Christians, first of all, that God will never ever contradict himself. God is God. He doesn't make mistakes. So God never contradicts himself. We have what he says in the Word. So if God says something very clearly in the Word and someone comes with something and contradicts it, we say, "Well, sorry, you're wrong." Because God said this and he doesn't contradict himself. He doesn't make a mistake. It's amazing to you how many people take what the world says, or what science says, or what some kind of person says. They take it as truth without testing it against the Word of God. And so the first thing is God will not contradict himself. 2 Peter 1:20 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." You cannot just take the Word and do with it what you want. Because truly, if you want to make the Word say what you want it to say, you can make it say just about anything. But if you read it as it is, straightforward, in context, by the Holy Spirit, you get what it is intending to say. The second thing that we believe is we believe God will never interrupt himself. You know, once again, he's God. And so, for instance, this morning, as I'm teaching the Word, you know, it'll be weird for someone to jump up and say, "I've got some kind of prophecy," because the Holy Spirit is busy teaching the Word, busy speaking the Word, so he's not going to interrupt himself. Do you understand? God doesn't contradict himself, and God doesn't interrupt himself. John 15:26 says, "But when the Helper comes," he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, he says, "whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And so that's a good test for us, because if anything is truly of the Holy Spirit, the focus will always be on Jesus. The Holy Spirit will never focus anything on himself or on anyone else or on anything. It just the focus will always be on Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2 there. He says, "By this you know the Spirit of God." So this is the second thing we want to look at. He says there, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So that's test number 2, the Jesus test. And I think this is a very important test. What do people teach and believe about Jesus Christ? Because that's very, very important. You see, true prophecy and true teaching will always present to us the true Jesus from the Scriptures. There are many people today, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, even Islam. There are many religions and many things out there today who tell you, "We believe in Jesus." But you know what? It's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Mormons is the brother of Lucifer. The Jesus that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe in is also not the Son of God. He's not God at all. Jesus even mentioned in the Quran, Muslims know about Jesus, but they don't believe in him as God. And so there's a big difference between just saying, "I believe in Jesus." If someone tells you, "I believe in Jesus," don't just think, "Oh, they're fine, they're good because they believe in Jesus." You have to find out what Jesus they believe in. So who is Jesus? Who is he to you? You have to understand this morning. If he's just a great example or a good man or a wonderful teacher, then he's not the Jesus of the Bible, because the Bible says that he is God come in the flesh. So that's very important to do the Jesus test. He says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It's also interesting to look at these words, although it's written in the Greek. If you look at what the word Jesus Christ means in the Hebrew, that is the word Yehoshua, which is the same name for Joshua, but it comes from Jehovah Shua, which is like the name for God. So it's Jehoshua HaMashiach, which means the God of salvation, the anointed one, and it says, he has come down so in the flesh. So that's quite a big thing that he says just there in the name, if you read it like that. Jesus Christ, who is he? His name means Jehovah is salvation. So the God of salvation, the anointed one, he has come in the flesh. That's what you have to believe. You see, where today many people deny the deity of Jesus, they deny the fact that he is God, that he is the Son of God. In John's day, the issue was the total opposite. In John's day, people couldn't understand, they couldn't accept. Many of them were influenced by the Gnostic teaching. I told you this in the beginning of the book of John. The Gnostics were this weird group of people who thought they had a higher knowledge. And they thought that anything material was evil. So they said, if he was really the Son of God, if he was really God, he couldn't be a physical flesh and blood man. Because they had all these theories that he would walk on the beach and he would make no footprints, that he was just a spiritual thing, and it's false. And so in John's day, it was the opposite. That's why he says, you have to believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he was a man of flesh and blood, because he was, first of all, 100% God, and he was 100% man. I cannot tell you exactly how that works, but that's what the Bible clearly teaches. And so we have to believe both those things. The Jesus test, I think it's essential to our salvation, is believing both the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Because if he wasn't a man come in the flesh, he could never ever pay for our sins. Then everything we believe is false. The devil, you know, doesn't mind if you believe in Jesus as such. In any kind of Jesus, as long as it's not the Jesus of Scripture. You can pray to Jesus, you can, you know, worship Jesus, but if it's not the Jesus of the Scripture, the devil doesn't care. He doesn't mind. So it's very important for us to understand what Jesus we are talking about. He goes on in verse 3 and he says there, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. So he's saying, no matter what they are teaching, no matter what they are confessing, if they don't believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh as a man, then they're false. Then they're wrong. That's the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit that opposes Jesus Christ. Remember I told you that word anti, it means opposing or instead of Jesus Christ. So anyone who doesn't accept Jesus, well, either being God or being man, you know, he is simply false and in error. Verse 4. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. What a great thing that is for us to know. We, as children of God, we don't need to worry or to fear about things. That's the great peace that we can have in Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about the Antichrist spirit or anything about the Antichrist because we are in God, because we've got God's spirit living in us. Remember the last verse of the previous chapter. He says that he's given us his spirit to dwell in us. And then he gives us these great words there. He says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you don't know that verse, you need to underline it. You need to write it up somewhere. He who is in you as a Christian, he's greater than anything else. He's greater than he who is in the world, which obviously refers to the enemy, to Satan. The great thing that that tells us as Christians is we have to believe the truth, because victory is always possible for the child of God. Because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, victory is the possibility for every child of God if we rely on Jesus Christ. The thing is, you can have the Spirit in you and you cannot trust in Jesus, and then you can just go through a life of failures and struggling and suffering unnecessarily. There's victory in Jesus Christ if you rely and believe in him for that. That's why we can have so much confidence when we share the Word of God with people. When we go out witnessing on Wednesday evening, we watch The Atheist Delusion. Great movie by Ray Comfort, and great way that he shares with people. But that's why we can go out and we can so confidently witness to people, because of this reason. Because we have the God of all the resources, of all the power, all the strength, the Holy Spirit we have dwelling inside of us. So if we step out to witness as a person for him, then God will give us in that moment everything we need. Everything is there by the Holy Spirit. So we can tell people about the love of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he continues, he says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. So that's sad, but it's true. Their message is so popular in the world, and the world hears it. A lot of people today, standing behind pulpits in churches, preach a Christianity that's worldly, a watered-down Christianity. They don't teach the Word of God. They preach a man-centered gospel. And people are filling places to hear that because it feels good to them. They tell them what they want to hear. The Bible says people heap up teachers for themselves in the last days to tell them what they want to hear. That's exactly that. And so it's a sad thing, but it's true that the message is popular and they are received well if it's from the world. In verse 6 he says, "We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us." So he's very clear about that. You see, those who are in true fellowship with God, John says, they hear us because we speak the same language. We have the same spirit in us. We are listening for the same things. We are spiritually discerned. And for that reason, we are of God, and those who are of God will hear us. And then he says in that same verse 6, he says, "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So here's the third test, the truth test. We have to ask ourselves, when we hear anything as far as theology or doctrine is concerned, when someone stands here like this morning, like me, you have to check me against the word of God. You have to say, is this true? Is this accurate? And you have to run to the Bible for that reference. So that's a truth test, because if someone hears what God says in the Bible, if you sit here this morning, my heart's desire is to teach you the word of God because I know the word of God is powerful. If you receive this word as the word of God, it will do great things in your life. If you don't hear me, it's because you are not of God. That's what John is saying here, literally. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." And so that's why we cling to him, because the opposite to the spirit of truth is the spirit of error. If he doesn't hear, he has the spirit of error. So that's why amazing, sometimes people can sit, they can hear the word of God, and they just don't hear it, because they are in error. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-11 tells us, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they shouldn't believe the lie." It's exactly what we read on, what we saw on Wednesday evening. God sends a delusion to those who don't want the truth. That's why I want to tell you, honestly, largely today, this world is deluded. That's a bad place to be. It's almost like in Jeremiah's time, in Isaiah's time, where they give the word of God, but people don't want to hear it simply because they're not interested in it. This last couple of weeks, I've just been looking at how people react, and I want to tell you, we live in a different world than what I grew up in. There's no longer respect for your common man. There's no longer respect for elders. You know, there used to be a common decency, at least among South Africans. I think we turned our backs on God a long time ago, but I think now the veneer, the facade is falling off. Because I think the hearts were wrong for a long time, but there was this outward thing where it was still a politeness and still a niceness towards each other, where you say thank you, you know. Imagine on the road, you know, you see, we would have this thing in South Africa, obviously, where you pass, you know, you let someone pass and you put your flicker lights just to thank them. You're seeing that less and less the whole time. We are living in a world today where people simply don't care about anyone or anything besides themselves. And the hearts have been wrong for so long, but now the outward is also gone. People just don't care anymore. They're just like, that's fine. I like my sin. They are hardened in their sin. And I think about someone like Pharaoh. The Bible told it over and over again. The Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And eventually it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God gave him what he wanted. And that's a sad place to be if you are a person who Jesus Christ has died for, to bring you salvation. If you keep rejecting him, you get to this place where you're just numb. And it's a very terrible thing when God says, you know what, I'm just going to give you over to what you want. God has given people over to delusion. Today, people are deluded. They cannot see the truth because they're not interested in hearing the truth of God. Many people today. And that's why we need to seek the truth. We need to stand on the truth because only the truth can set you free. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Secondly, if you're taking note, love is knowing God. In verse 7 he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now I love the way that he starts this, because he says, "Beloved, let us love." In the Greek, it's agapetos agapao, and it means, those who are loved, let us love. And that gives the implication, the indication, that we are loved first, because we can give that love out. The only way that we can truly love is if God is in us. We love one another because we are loved of God. He says, for love is of God. That's the Greek word again, agape. We spoke a lot about that last week. That's that deep, self-sacrificing, self-giving love that only comes from God. No person can have that in themselves without the Spirit of God. And he says, everyone who loves is born of God. That's, by the way, the fourth test, the love test. I think this is an important test. This is the main thing that he wants to speak to us about this morning. The love test. The proof that the Holy Spirit is in my life. Do you love one another? That is the fruit of love. You know, if we as Christians don't truly have a love for the brothers and sisters, and we don't have a love for the people, then God says, how can my Spirit be in you? When we are born again by the Spirit of God, we're not simply forgiven, but because, like I shared with you last week, our whole nature changes. When we get born again, it's not simply adding something to my life, taking away my sin and adding something. It's making me a new creation. God now gives me a new nature. I'm a whole new person. Because I'm a whole new person, I don't think the way that I used to think. Now I have a righteous nature where before I had a nature of unrighteousness. That makes a big, big difference, because if I have a true righteous nature and I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, there will be the love of God in me because I'm a new person. We'll be changed. We know God and we know His love has been placed in our hearts. You know, a lot of people today, you say to them, how do you know that you have the Spirit of God? They say, well, you know, I speak in tongues. Let me tell you, that is not evidence that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That is not evidence. A lot of people see that as evidence, but it's simply not. The proof of God's Holy Spirit in my life is love. Think about that for a moment. Satan can counterfeit just about anything. Galatians 5:22 tells us very clearly, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he qualifies love and all these other things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's where it boils down to. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That tells me I can be speaking in tongues. If I don't have love, God's Spirit is not dwelling in me. Do you understand that? It's so important for us to just have the assurance. I do believe in the gift of speaking in tongues. I do believe that it's a valid gift for today by the Holy Spirit. But I don't believe that's the proof that God's Spirit is in you. Because today, especially in so many things that is called church, a lot of things are happening that is demonic, that is not the Spirit of God. It's a spirit of error. And I don't want to warn you about that. He says there, this is the proof, someone who loves God is born of God, and he knows God. And that word know, again, is the Greek word gnosko. It means a knowledge by experience. It means I understand because I know God personally. I have that understanding. Not to think that you love God, because we can deceive ourselves, like I said to you earlier. We can think, oh, I'm fine. I love everyone. I love God. But do you really have experiential knowledge? You know that God is who he is because you know. Verse 8, he says, he who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. That's very simple as that. Sure, in the world, people can display a form of love, but remember, love comes in many ways. Unfortunately, in the English language, we only have one word. We have love. So, I love my wife, and I love Milo milkshakes, and it's a lot of things that I love, and that somehow is not the same kind of thing. It's a lot different, you know, and I love God. And so you cannot really put peanut butter and God in the same category, because we only have one word for love. In the Greek, there are many words. We have the word for phileo love, which is a friendship love. We have the eros love, which is sexual love. We have the storge love, and then we have the agape love, which is the love of God. The love that can only come from God. And that's what he's speaking about. The love that the world has can never display agape love. It's impossible for them. And so if there's no real love for God's people in your heart, because he says, he who doesn't love does not know God. So if there's no love for God's people in your heart, then you don't know God as you thought you did. And then he says that simple verse, God is love. What a beautiful thing. God is love. It means he's speaking of God's nature, who God is. He's speaking about his character and his heart. God is love. And for that reason, you should always put to rest the fact that God can hate because God doesn't hate anyone. God cannot hate because he is love. That's how John describes God. So no hatred ever comes from God. God doesn't hate anyone. God loves the world. He gave his son for the whole world so they may come to him. People don't want that. And that's why they basically take themselves to hell. God doesn't hate anyone. God doesn't throw anyone in hell because he hates them. Let me tell you very clearly from Scripture. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know what you have in Jesus Christ? I want to tell you, there is no treasure greater than that. Because his love is shown on the cross by the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the one thing. The sacrifice of Jesus. The other thing is the giving heart of the Father who gave the best that he had for our sins. There's nothing greater than that. You see, the world says, how can a God of love permit this and this and this? You know, how can there be earthquakes if there's a God of love? You know, we must understand that this is a sin-cursed world. Sin rules on this earth. God's heart is to love people, to bring them to him. It's always, always that. To ask such a question, you know, God has proved his love on the cross because no one has made a greater sacrifice in all of history than God himself, who came down from heaven where he had all the glory, all the omnipotence, everything. He became a man. That's what we celebrate during Christmas time. He became a baby. He lived a life on this earth and then he died for our sins. He paid for the sins of the whole world without ever sinning. That's what makes it so amazing. So we can never ever question the love that God has for us. Always remember the cross. That's the picture that God has given forever to the world, that it was manifested towards us. It says God sent his son into the world. But he also says in this verse, he says his only begotten son. That's important because there's a difference between Jesus and all the other sons and daughters that God has. Jesus is the only begotten son. That means that he is the same essential being. He's of the same substance as the Father. They are one. That's what that intention is of that world. His only begotten son. And then he says that we might live through him. So God didn't just tell us about perfect love. God demonstrated perfect love that we may have life. Romans 5 verse 8 and 9 says, God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. You see, we have life and love in Jesus Christ. That is so important for us to get that. Then verse 10, he says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's not our love that's great. It's not, oh, I love God. It's his love. The big thing is not what is in me. The big thing is what is in God. It's amazing that God has given his love to us. We have every single reason to love God. God is so lovable. Just think about everything we have in God. All the benefits, all the blessings, all the giftings, the Holy Spirit, the relationship, everything. Who cannot love God but by everything that he's given? The miracle is that God, the huge thing is that God would love us. Not that we love God. It's easy to love God. That's no big deal. Because God knows all things about me. I don't know how many of you would like me if you know all things about me. It's one of those things. God knows everything, and he chose to love me in my worst condition. I always have this picture in mind, you know, that we as a people were spiritually standing there by the cross. We were beating Christ, spitting in him, shouting, let him be crucified, because we were of the world. That was part of who we are. And in that moment where we were at our most disgusting, sinful selves, God said, I love you. I'm going to put my love on you, and I'm going to die so that you can have eternal life. That's just amazing. There's nothing like that. It's just always, you know, I think when we think about the cross of Christ, it always brings us to that point to realize that there's nothing deserving in us. We only deserved hell, and God loved us so much that he just kept quiet. He stood there being beaten, being bruised for our iniquities, being nailed to a cross. Just because he loves us. And then it says he sent his son as the propitiation for our sins. Once again, that big word for all the Afrikaans people. It really means a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. That's what propitiation means. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what an amazing transaction. And you know what? God did it all. We had no part in that except saying, please, Lord, help me, save me. God did all the work. That's why it's so amazing. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's quite a good point that he makes. He says, if God went through all of that to love us, we were totally unlovable. Don't you think it's fair that we as his children just have a love for one another? Loving one another as God loved us. Because if God so loved me, if God forgave me, how should I be towards my brothers and sisters? I should have that loving, forgiving heart. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, the cross is a plus sign. It reconciles sinners to God and it reconciles people to one another. What a beautiful thing. Number three, if you are taking note, the next section there in verse 12, love is abiding in God. He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. So no one has seen God at any time. He gives us a basic principle about God the Father. If anyone claims that they've seen God the Father, they are at the very best, they have a very wild imagination, because there's no way that anyone has seen God the Father in his full revelation, in his full glory, in his full holiness. The Bible declares it clearly. There's no place. We know in the Old Testament we have what we call theophanies, a lot of places where God showed himself in certain ways or in certain forms to people. But that was not the full revelation of who he is. They saw a little bit. Even Moses, Elijah, all the guys, they saw a little bit of who God really is. No one has seen God in all his glory. And so that's why he says no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. You see, love is the greatest evidence of God's presence. That's why the love test is so important. If I truly have a love for, first of all, God, that I would honor him with my life above my own things, and I would take up my cross and run after him. Secondly, if I honor God by loving all the people at church, which is already sometimes it's a difficult thing, you know, we're not all the same. We all have different things and different personalities, and God calls us to love one another. And then he calls us to love the lost world out there. God calls us to have a heart for the lost, and I think it's a test that we have to test ourselves. Because love is the greatest evidence of God's presence in my life. If I know I truly love people and not myself, then I can say, well, you know, God's love is definitely in me. He says his love has been perfected in us. The work of the Spirit is to ultimately perfect God's love in my life. That word for perfected, it means to be mature, to be completed. So what he's saying is the mature Christian will be marked by love. The mature Christian will have love for everyone. Think about Stephen, the first martyr. As they were throwing him with stones, they were killing him. He said, Father, forgive them. Just like Jesus on the cross. Don't count the sinner. They don't know what they're doing. He had a love for them even though they were killing him. And you can only have that love if God abides in you. So it's a very good test for us. The mature Christian will be marked by the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. This is something we want to know. We want to have assurance that God is abiding in us if I'm a Christian, right? We all want to know this. And so that's the fifth one, the Spirit test. Jesus, through the presence of his Holy Spirit, abides in us. If we have the Holy Spirit, then the Bible says he is with us. If I've been saved, like I say, I've become a new man and God has placed his Spirit in me, and that is the evidence that God abides in me. So through the testimony of his Holy Spirit, we know that we abide in him. The Holy Spirit is like the seal. He says in Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You see, so we don't have to sit like just about any other religion and wonder if I'm going to make it to heaven one day as God's child. I can have assurance because he's given me his Spirit. If I know God, I will know that his Spirit dwells in me and I know that God abides in me. The thing is, we have to simply believe these biblical facts that the Bible tells us. John 15 verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So if there's true spiritual fruit in my life, if we go look at Galatians 5, 22, 23, if there's love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those things in my life, then I know God's Spirit is dwelling in me. When I know God's Spirit is dwelling in me, I know God's abiding in me. Verse 14, he says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. This is the gospel witness. You see, missionaries have to have a love for people. God has sent us all out in the Great Commission. He says, go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. We are all given that basic command to go and to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And if we want to be a missionary, whether it's in my workplace, whether it's at Pick and Pay, whether it's in India or some other country, no matter where it is, but if you want to be a missionary to tell someone else of Jesus, you need to have love for the people. If we don't love lost people, then how can we tell them about the love of Jesus Christ? If I sit there in my comfortable home and I'm obsessed with all my stuff and I don't really care about my neighbor next door who's going to hell forever without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then I cannot be a missionary. My heart needs to break. That's the thing I believe that God needs to do in our church afresh. He needs to give us a heart for the lost so we can reach Somerset West. Many people here are not saved. Missionaries need to have that lust to take the good news out to the people. In verse 15 it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. Doesn't mean if I just say with my mouth, oh, Jesus is the Son of God, then God lives in me. That's not what it says. It means confession of what has happened in my life. I testify of what I believe in. That's that confessing with my mouth. Confessing Jesus Christ, by the way, as the Son of God, not a Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's not good enough to know the facts of who Jesus is. We must confess the truth of who he is in love and in truth. And that clearly disqualifies, like I said, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, this whole list of people. All other religions are false because there's one way. There's one way to God. There's one true God, Jesus Christ. There's no other name being given, the Bible tells us, under which we might be saved. There's only one name. We should love people. That's the interesting part that he's speaking to us about. We should have a love for the people of the world to reach them to Christ. We should not be, when you see a Muslim or some person from another religion, go like, oh, you know, I don't want to talk to that person. We should reach out in love, no matter who they are, no matter how they react. We should love them with the love of Christ, but we should know that they are all lost. Every single one of them. There's only salvation in Jesus Christ. There's not salvation in any other way or any other name. Whoever confesses Jesus, God abides in him. And then verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So he says that again. I want to ask you, do you know and do you believe the love of Jesus Christ? Because knowing it is one thing. Yes, I know God loves me, but I still sit here and I don't feel loved at all. We need to believe the truth of the Word of God. I need to believe that God, what God says is always true. God says, I love you, and that means I love you for eternity. God is sort of like a husband, you know. He says it, and he means it. He doesn't go the whole time and say, you remember, I love you, you know. Husbands need to do that with their wives. We need to tell them frequently, we love them, so they get it. You understand? He says, I love you. That's the cross. It's there forever. I don't need to tell you again because it's the best display of my love that I can give. I cannot give you a better display of my love. God is true when he means that. You see, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Paul said in Romans 8, 38 and 39, he says, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Do you believe that? Or do you allow things to jump in about what you feel about God's love? We should simply go on what God says is always the truth. We should all have the same confidence of God's love. If we want to be effective Christians in the world, we must believe that God loves us. As we sang earlier, that we are children of God. That's what we talked about last week. He says, because God is love and he who abides in love abides in God. So because God is love, we need to live and abide in love. Number four, if you are taking note, love is perfected in God. Look at verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in a day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. The word therefore perfected is the word teleo in the Greek, and it means that the love is perfectly perfected or completely complete. That's what it means. It has that idea about perfection. This perfected love seeks to please the Father. A perfected love has no interest in the things of the world, to be pleased by the things of the world, but only to please his Father. And why does he say that? Look at verse 17 again. He says, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's the thing. When God's love is perfected in me, you know what? I've got no fear of judgment whatsoever. If God and I are like this, and I feel it and I know it, then I'm not afraid of anything. Then I'll go through anything. That's why Stephen could be going to his death, being killed with stones like that. That's why all the martyrs throughout the ages could stand strong, because they had no fear. In God, there was perfect love. They knew that God was in control, no matter what happened, that God loved them. And you know what? If you know that God loves you, nothing else needs to matter in this life, really. Because the Spirit's witness proved that we are his children, and therefore we will never face condemnation. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8 says to us, love never fails. That's speaking about agape love. Understand that. True love of God can never fail. So when God says, my love is displayed for you, it means it's there for eternity. It cannot fail at all. God's love is impossible to fail. Agape love is eternal. It endures forever. And then he says, because as he is, so are we in this world. Our identity is bound up in Jesus Christ. Because he is life, we have life. And the interesting thing about that is he is in heaven representing us before the Father. We are on earth representing him before the people. I don't think we're doing such a great job as he is. He is there every time the enemy comes as the accuser, saying, oh, look at what De Beer just did. You know, he says there, my blood covers him. Father, I've paid for him. He stands in for me. He represents me before the Father as the mediator. But we on earth, we have to represent him to this world. And I wonder what kind of job we are really doing. Verse 18, he says, there's no fear in love, but in perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. So, if you're not assured of God's love for you, then his love is not perfected in you. Then you're not mature in love yet. It's not saying you're bad. He's just saying you don't really get it yet. You don't believe it yet. You're not mature in that love yet. Because when you're not sure all the things will work together for good, then you are going to fear. You are going to have condemnation. You are going to have struggle. But if you truly know who God is, that he is everything that his word says, that he is the God who is omniscient, omnipotent, he has all the power, he has all the might, he has all the knowledge, all the insight, all the wisdom, that he never ever makes one mistake, and you know that, and you know that this God loves you, then why would you worry about anything that happens in your life? Like I've said to you many times, God never goes, oops, didn't intend that to happen in your life. Now I have to make another plan. Now you went and screwed everything up. No, God is always in control. And as Christians, we need to believe that whether I am being persecuted, whether, you know, there's a trial or a tribulation or some ununderstandable thing in my life, God's saying, I'm allowing that, and you need to trust me because I love you. The things that happen to us, you know, the more and more I grow in my relationship with the Lord and an understanding of who he is, the more I realize all these trials and all these things in life is just to perfect us, just to give us an understanding of who he is. It's truly God's love who allows us to go through difficult things. And we, as immature Christians, a difficult thing happened, we're like, where are you, God? You said you are there. I don't feel you. But as you start growing in maturity, you see God allows it because he wants you to be the best that you can be. God wants to form you and mold you and shape you for heaven. Everything that God allows. So no matter what happens, even if I have to go to jail one day, so be it. Then God will know it and God will be there. Because it will be God's plan. God is in control of all these things. And that's why we have no fear. That's why he says, perfect love casts out fear, because there's no fear in love. If you're really loved by someone, and you know that you can totally, completely trust them, there's no fear in your life. There's no worry. There's nothing that you have to struggle about. If you really understand and believe that God loves you, then you accept whatever happens and you don't have to give in to worry or to fear. Because fear involves torment. Let me tell you, you cannot truly enjoy your salvation if you worry the whole time. If you fear about everything. I wonder, you know, if God's going to help me with this. I wonder, you know, this thing that I'm doing, I wonder. We should just have that assurance that God is dwelling in us. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us the best demonstration of His love. He is always there for us in every situation. And then he says, you fears has not been made perfect in love. Basically, you're just not mature yet if you have that fear in your heart. And then verse 19, he says, we love Him because He first loved us. And that's such a strong verse. It's so simply put, we love God. Yes, we love God. That's the true heart of every believer. I love God. You know, it's so easy to say that for us because He first loved us. That's where the love comes from. It's not because I just had this love in me and now I can just love God. We must understand that God is always the one who initiates. He's always the one who starts it. He's always the initiator. We are the ones who respond to Him. It's important because even if we pray or fast or whatever we do, we don't do that to try and get a response from God. We do that in response of who He is. Everything in the Christian life, we are never the initiators. Oh, I just have to make sure that God's seeing me now, or maybe God's busy in India or whatever and He's not paying attention to me now. We never initiate in this relationship. God first loved us. That's the only reason why we can love. We do everything we do because God first did it towards us. God is wonderful towards us. So if you are in any situation in your Christian life and you're trying to do things to get God's attention, you're missing out because we can only respond to the things that God does. We can never initiate in this relationship in that respect. He is the initiator. We respond to His love, to His goodness, to His grace. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Very straightforward put, you know. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So John says it again, John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is that display. True agape love is just something that can only be in us by God. And that's why it gives us assurance that God is in me, that He's with me, that He loves me, all those things. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God? It makes no sense. How can we love God in heaven when we can't love our brother or sister here on earth? John's saying it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You can say with your mouth, I love God. But if you don't show basic love to a brother and sister, then how can you say that? Verse 21, he says the last verse, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Did you notice this commandment? Jesus commanded it to his children. If you are truly his child, John 15:12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That means with an agape love, with a self-sacrificial, self-denying love. That means when I love other people, it's not what I get out of it. God doesn't get anything out of loving us. Nothing. He wants to love us. It's a choice that He makes because of the fact that He is good. He chooses to love us. We're not lovable. God is lovable. Do you understand? Being born of God, abiding in Him, gives us the ability to love, but it's still a choice that we have to make. We have that ability if He dwells in us, but we have to make that choice moment by moment. He who loves God must love his brother. So being a Christian, it means loving other people like myself. And there's no excuses in the sense that you can say, well, I just cannot love that person. That person is just too hard to love. What if Jesus said that about you or me? I mean, there's many reasons why Jesus could have said that about me. He's just like, no, I just can't. The beer is just driving me crazy. I can't do that. I can't love him. True love, that's why 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8 says, love never fails. Because true love can never ever fail. If it's a true love, you can't say, like so many people today, you know, they get divorced or whatever and say, well, I simply don't love you anymore. It's like, excuse me? That was never love to begin with because love cannot fail. So you can't say, I don't love you anymore. It's impossible. And that's what God will never ever say to you. He will never say, I don't love you anymore. He will keep loving us despite our insults and our rejection and our rebellion against Him. Luke 10:27. He answered this guy, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus asked him, you know, what is the great? And he answered, this is what he answered. Our words and our actions affect our brothers and sisters spiritually. We have to understand that. Romans 13:10 says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." So what we do, you know, how we love others shows the reality of my relationship with God. And that's a test for us, that last test. If we go out through this week, we just look at how we love people. How do you love the people sitting in church with you? How do you love your boss and your co-workers? How do you love the people in the world? Because you can only love if Jesus is truly living in you. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And that's why verse 8 says, "Love never fails." Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." That's the bottom line. Love is the main thing in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, "Let all that you do be done with love."